Well, amen. If you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, would you turn to the Gospel of John in John 17? And we are going to look at a lengthy passage here on John 17. And let me give you fair warning, we are not going to stand in a moment. We normally stand in honor of the reading of the Word. It's a really long passage, okay? And I know you just stood a while, and so it's okay. I don't have a stand for the reading of the Scripture for tradition, just because that's what we always do. You know, we want to do it in honor and recognition of the power of the Word of God. At the same time, we don't want to just do something all the time. That's not what we always do. Then it loses its power and it loses its significance. So in a moment, you're going to just stay seated and we're going to read the Scripture together. It's going to be okay, all right? And we're going to read through the text together and taking a big swing at the entire chapter of chapter 17, because obviously, Caleb's done a good job sort of giving us a little window, a little peek into what we're getting ready to read and study this morning and hear from the Scripture. And just in preparation and trying to figure out, we really need to take this as a whole section. So there's a whole lot here. We're going to try to break it up into some bite-sized pieces and walk through it together. So if it's okay, I'm going to have you just remain seated, but let me read from John chapter 17, and we are going to begin in verse 1 and read the entire chapter. Okay, so here we go. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work which you have given to me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Verse 9, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, and they also may be sanctified by the truth. Verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know them, you have sent me, that know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may be behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared them your name, and will declare it, that the love which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for today. I pray, God, you bless the preaching and the teaching of your word. God, would you be glorified in our time together. Give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. Lord, teach us, and just thank you for all that you are and all that you do. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you. It's a long passage to read, and here we are preaching this message. I'm giving this message. I've titled it, That Jesus Prayed. And we have this text and this lengthy prayer from Jesus praying to the Father. And I don't want it to be lost on us what a treat we have. That you and I get for just a moment this small glimpse where we get to sit in the prayer room of Jesus and listen to him pray to the Father. I mean, that is the epitome of getting invited into the Holy of Holies, where the Lord Jesus is here communicating with his Father. They are one, they are both fully God, yet there are some things that we need to learn from the text this morning. Because after all, if we ought to learn praying from anybody, we probably ought to learn from Jesus. And furthermore, it probably, and it seemingly, the most realistic reason as to why we have this text is so that you and I could learn to be more effective in prayer. The Bible says this, that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That gives way that there is ineffective prayer. We don't like to think about that. We like to think that all prayer is created equal and so on and so forth. And certainly God wants to hear from us, and there are times where words just fail us and all that kind of thing. And I'm not talking about praying in Old English. I'm not talking about putting on some very formal voice, and that's not it at all. But I think we get this picture into this holy moment where Jesus is praying to the Father, and we get a moment to learn from the Lord himself about prayer, things we ought to pray about, how we ought to pray, who we ought to pray for, etc. So the main idea of the text is this, is that Jesus believed in the power of prayer. Jesus believed in the power of prayer. Think about it. Jesus, in all of his deity, didn't have to have a moment where he's praying and communicating with God as if they're somehow on two different wavelengths. As if somehow they're thinking two different things. No, they're both lock and step with one another. But we have this moment that demonstrates that Jesus knew that you and I would need to be faithful in prayer and effective and fervent in prayer. And so we have this moment where we get to peek through the window of heaven and hear this time of prayer so that you and I can learn the importance of the power of prayer and how to be more effective in prayer. So then the question is this, do you pray like you believe in the power of prayer? Notice what I did not ask you, because I don't think the text would ask this, is like, do you pray? I would imagine and I would assume every person in this place, you pray at some point through the day. Some maybe more than others, but probably all of us. Rarely does a day go by that we don't pray, or rarely does a day go by that we don't pray a fair amount. But also know this, that I meet a lot of people out in our community and around on mission trips and different things that seem to be very far from God, but will advocate that they often pray. And often wonder, what are they praying? What is it that they're committed to? And then at times we take prayer requests or listen, you know, hear about, well, how can we pray for you, etc. And just hear how shallow and how empty sometimes the prayer requests are. And so I think we just got to ask ourselves this morning is, how much do we really believe in the power of prayer? Do we really believe prayer changes things? Because dear friend, church family, prayer really does change things. If we set up a microphone here this morning and just said, hey, why don't you single file line, just line up and share with us a testimony how you've seen God answer prayer, y'all be late for lunch. And it'd somehow be my fault, all right? But we all have testimonies and stories of how God has answered prayer. And so there really is power in prayer, okay? So three truths I want us to see. Caleb laid it out great, gave us a great picture. And this is, I didn't try to overthink this thing, planning this and trying to preach through this. Just real simply, we're going to break it up in those three different sections of John 17. Number one, Jesus prays for himself. Jesus prays for himself in verses 1 through 5. Notice what he does here in verse 1. He said, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. And as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as have believed in him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work which you have given to me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And so at the end of this, I think Jesus is praying, and seemingly, I mean, he used this over and over and over. He's praying that he would be glorified with the Father. And what Jesus is praying is saying, hey, I have finished the work. He sees it as a completed work. He is days, just hours away from the cross. He is headed to the cross. And so Jesus understands he's getting there. He's going to complete the work, etc. And he's praying for this reunification of sorts, because you got to remember that Jesus did not lay down his deity, but he laid down part of his pre-incarnate glory, and he limited part of his deity to fulfill the purpose in which God has given him. And so now here it is, Jesus seeing the finish line, and he's ultimately praying, God, you be glorified in all that I do. Be glorified in my work, that we are unified, and this brings you glory and honor. And dear friends, ultimately, that ought to be the prayers of our life. That we're not going to be unified with God the way that Jesus is, because none of us are Jesus and none of us are God. But at the end of the day, the hope and prayer is that the end of our lives, if it brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus. That if what I do, how I do it, and how I live my life is glorifying to God. That I ought to think about that I ought to be the kind of husband that brings glory to God. I ought to be the kind of father that brings glory to God. I ought to be the kind of church member that brings glory to God. But I want you to notice this. Jesus begins by praying for himself. You know what's interesting? I have led a lot of prayer meetings, be it on Sunday nights, on Wednesday nights. I've asked for prayer requests in small groups. Let me tell you how it goes sometimes, is we'll take prayer requests and we'll get a whole host of different requests, etc. And there are times where the Lord has prompted me, going, okay, now we got all the prayer requests, and now I want to know how I can pray for you. And without me giving you any further detail, if this were to happen this morning, if I'd go, hey, I want to know, okay, I want to know how we can pray for you, and I went around to every one of you, you know what 98% of the people in the room would do? They would give me some prayer request that has nothing to do with them. If I asked this room, I went around one by one, most of you would not give me a prayer request that was direct, like praying for you. You might give me somebody that's connected to you and praying for your spouse or your kids, etc. But if I go, no, I want to pray for you. I love you, but most of you would have a hard time answering that. Or at least vocalizing it. Why? Because I think somewhere we have believed that it's somehow selfish to pray for ourselves. Jesus is here praying for himself. Jesus does not have the ability to be selfish. And so, dear friend, I need to help you. It is not selfish for you to pray for yourself. Now, listen, you and I know, like, hey, God, I'm selfish. I really kind of had some extra time. I'm praying for a brand new bass boat or, you know, whatever. Like, yeah, y'all know we're not talking about that. But really talking about there's some things going on in your life. There's some struggles. There's some internal things that are happening and going on. And friend, I'm just telling you that man, you and I both know we need the power of God at most in our lives. We need God's hand. We need God's work. And so let's follow the model of Christ and let's spend some time on a regular basis praying for ourselves. Because I don't know about you, but I'm the biggest problem that I have. Some of y'all catch that later. Huh? Appreciate you not saying amen. Hurt my feelings, okay? But I think if we're honest, we're all that way. There's nobody that causes more trouble in your life than you cause in your life. Somebody whispered amen. A lot of you nodded. So let's take some time and figure out what the Bible says is the will of God for my life. And let's pray and ask God to do that in our lives. This morning, spending time with our college students and going through 1 John and 1 John 4:7, love one another. 1 John 4:11, love one another. God, help me to love folks. You know what that is? That's praying the Word of God according to the will of God. And don't you think God wants to answer that in your life? He does. And so we have this model, this initial model here that we read that and go, man, I don't know what there's for me. What is there is Jesus is setting the standard and the example that we ought to pray for ourselves. And it's actually the most loving thing you can do, and in some ways it's the most selfless thing that you can do, is that you are laying yourself out before the Lord going, God, I need help. Because before I can pray for anybody else, before I can be a blessing to anybody else, before I can do anything for God's glory for anybody else, I've got to deal with me first. I've got to be in a right spirit. I've got to be in a right attitude. I've got some things I need to confess and get right and get clean so that I can be in a position for God to use me for His glory. So, Jesus prayed for Himself. He does it in Matthew 26:39. He is moments away from the cross here. He went a little further. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, "Oh, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He prays for himself and he submits to the will of God. That's a great pattern for us. Let's submit to the will of God and pray for the glory of God in our lives. So, number one, Jesus prays for himself. Number two, Jesus prays for those closest to him, to himself. Specifically, he is praying for the disciples. He is praying for those, the 12, and then he mentions the son of perdition, the Judas who's lost. And so he's praying for those 11, those that have been closest to him. And undoubtedly, he probably even had in mind others that were maybe not among the 11, but were a part of following him closely. And so Jesus prays for those individuals. Let's read this text again, and then I just want to make some brief comments, some things that he prays along the way. And so he says here in verse 6, "I've manifested by your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Notice verse 9. Here we go. He's beginning to pray for them. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you sent, you have given me, and for they are yours. So what's the first thing that he mentions here? And he's praying for those close to him. He prays for them specifically. Notice what he says. He says, I don't pray for the world. I'm not praying for them. I'm praying for those that you gave me, for they are yours. He is not, listen, there are times been, again, in prayer meetings, and this has often happened in Memphis or out and about, well, I just pray for everybody, I pray for the world. And although in some sense that's good, but in some sense that means nothing. What does it mean? Well, I just pray for the world. I just pray for everybody. And yes, God is God enough to know what that means and what your heart and sentiment is behind that. But hey, listen to me, dear friend. If you're praying, I'm okay. Have you ever had anybody pray and you just sort of prayed for the group? You were in the group and just sort of prayed and God blessed them, etc. But you ever been somewhere and somebody said, hey, God, I lift up Margie to you. I lift up Teresa to you. I lift up Marcus to you. I don't know about you. I appreciate the group prayer. But there's something different when you mention my name before the Lord. What do you think it was like those disciples? They're just hanging out. Maybe they're just kind of hanging around because obviously we have record of this, so somebody's hearing this. What do you think it was like when Jesus is praying and he's beginning, and is this conversation of between him and the Lord, God, you be glorified in my life, etc. And he starts to transition on something shifting, and he says, I pray for them, and I don't pray just for those in the world, but I pray for them. What do you think those disciples sensed and felt in that moment? There's power to that. So he prays for them specifically. So then let's go on. What does he pray specifically for them and for these individuals? Notice verses 10 and 11. He said, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world. He's talking about, man, I'm getting ready to go to the cross. He's seeing all this completed work. But these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Look at this. Mark underlined this. Keep through your name those you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. He is wanting them to be kept. He is wanting them to be solidified, taken care of, and protected. The idea of this word keep is protected from something or from someone. What's Jesus doing? He's saying, I know I'm going to the cross. I'm getting ready to die and be buried, raised from the dead, and ascend to the Father. They're still going to be here. Father, would you protect them and be with them? Man, there's power and significance in that. Pray for those close to you that God would keep them. And so he goes on, verse 15, he says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Now, listen, remember, this started with the glory of God, right? If you read this and you know much about the death of the disciples, a lot of them, if not all of them, sacrificed their lives for the sake of the gospel. So, did Jesus' prayer not get answered? No, remember, this all hinges on the will of God and the glory of God. God used and allowed the death of these disciples for the advancement of the gospel. And so it's in that context he's praying that they be kept. But at what brings you most glory? What brings God most glory? And so he prays specifically for them. He prays that they be kept. Let's keep going. He continues to pray. Notice verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those you gave me, I've kept, and none of them lost up the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 11, notice this, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So what's Jesus doing? He's praying for them, prayed specifically for them. He prayed that they would be kept. Now what's he asking? He's asking that you and I, that his believers, his disciples, those closest to him, would experience the joy that comes from knowing him. We'll continue on. Skip on down to verse 17. This is what he asks. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. He's praying that those believers would know and remember and hold to the word of God. And to sanctify means to set them apart. That they would be set apart for his work in God's glory. Now, verse 18, what else does he pray? Look at verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. Jesus prays. Jesus is our first world ministry. Real world, our missionary. He's this missionary that God sends his son. He's the establishment of the missionary. And he says, I'm a missionary and I have fulfilled this and I am sending them. That he is commissioning them. He is sending them out. And so what is Jesus praying for those that are closest to him? First of all, he's praying for them specifically. He's not saying just some blanket prayer. I'm just praying for everybody. No, he's got some specific people in mind, and I'm praying for them. And I'm praying that they'll be kept, they'll be faithful to the will and purpose of God. I'm praying that they'll experience my joy. I'm praying that they'll know the word of God and they'll be set apart for the glory of God. And I'm praying that they will be sent out the same way that I'm sent out. That's what Jesus is praying. Now listen. I know there are times where we're just at a loss for words and we don't really know how to pray for people. They're going through loss, they're going through hardship, they're going through difficult time, whatever it is. And sometimes we just, God, will you bless them? Be with them. And listen, I get it. There are times where that's just where we're at. But I would venture to say that if I were to ask you, hey, do you want me to pray that God would bless you, or would you rather me pray that God would pray for you by name, that God would keep you, that you would experience his joy, that you would be set apart by him and for him, and that you would go forth and be used for his glory and namesake. I imagine we choose the latter for two reasons. One, there's teeth to that prayer. There's power. There's significance. The other thing is, you and I both know, because this is what Jesus is praying, that this is the will of God for your life. And so there's power and significance to it. So, number one, Jesus prays for himself. Number two, Jesus prays for those closest to himself. And then number three, and I don't want you to lose this, Jesus prays for you. He prays for you. Notice verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their words. That they will, that they all be maybe one as you, Father, and are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, But I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. First, I want you to see, notice again, where does he specifically pray for you? Again, look at verse 20. He said, I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and I. Jesus is in the moment. He is praying. He's prayed for himself. He's prayed for the disciples. And he's looked into the days ahead, and I'm praying for those who will believe. Man, what a powerful moment that you and I may know that the very Son of God has prayed for you. Not only did he pray, but he does pray. The Bible says that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. Hey, I wonder how you and I would live our lives if you and I really believed that, imagine this is your work desk, this is where you work, whatever the case may be. How would you and I really live if you believe right behind the wall where you work, where your desk is, if you knew Jesus was right behind you, knelt in prayer, praying for you? Hey, I wonder how would you share your faith? How bold would you be if while you were out and talking with somebody, if Jesus' hand was on your shoulder and he somehow had one of those fancy headpieces like a quarterback NFL and he's praying and you could hear him praying for you in your ear? I wonder how would you sing and worship the Lord this morning if you knew that in the prayer closet just out there that Jesus himself is knelt down and he's praying just for you? Man, I'm telling you that you and I both would probably charge hell with a water pistol if we really believe that the very Son of God was right next to us praying for you and I specifically. What's the difference? What's the difference that 2,000 years ago Jesus prayed specifically for you? Let me jump a creek here. God is not limited by time or space. So he sees everywhere, all of time. 6,000 years of human history is all, in from his perspective, is all collapsed into one moment of time. Because he's not limited by time nor space. And so Jesus is praying to God the Father specifically for you. And from the perspective of God Almighty, it's as if it's happening right now. And you and I live defeated, beat down, struggling Christian's life. And the Son of God is not only some 2,000 years ago praying specifically for you, but the Bible says right now he sits at the right hand of the Father and he is making intercession for me and for you. He is praying specifically for you. Do you think there are too many believers in the world that Jesus can't get all the names in? No, he's not limited by time nor space, so he's able to pray specifically for you right now. And you and I are living defeated. Listen to me, brother and sister. There is more of Christ to be had. There is more of God to be had. And there is more of a victorious life to be enjoyed. But you and I live defeated because we don't really believe that God the Father is listening to the very prayers of his sons praying for you. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but I pray for these that will believe. How might you go about yourself behind the closed doors of your home if you really believe God was, Son of God was praying for you? So what does he pray? Quickly. He prays for unity with the Lord, with God himself. Notice verses 20 through 22, or pick up in 21, he says, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. He's praying for unity. Unity with one another and unity with God. Church family, it is sinful for a church to be disunified. He says, I pray, look at verse 21, that they all may be one as you and Father are in me and I in you. Read in one commentary, wrote it this way, says, the witness of the disciples will fail without harmony. Listen to it again. Listen, this is what the writer said. Said the witness of the disciples, that's you and I, not just the 11 or 12. The witness of the disciples will fail without harmony. You and I know that to be true because how many times you've invited people to church and they have something very critical to say about the church. Sometimes it's an excuse, sometimes it holds water because there's been a poor testimony of a church. So he prays for unity. He prays that you may be perfect. Listen to John 17, verse 23. It says, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now, listen, careful, husbands, all right? Don't go home and just tell your wife, I'm just an answer to God's prayer, right? Be careful. But he says that they may be made perfect. What does he mean? In perfect standing before the Lord. What does that mean? It means that the day that you surrender your life to Jesus, he takes all your past, present, and future sin, he lays it over on his Son. He takes all the righteousness of his Son and lays it over on you. It's an idea that he's praying that you would be a completed work. Then, finally, last comment I'll make, we'll get ready to close. John 17, 24, he says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. He says, I want them to be with me where I am. Where's Jesus headed? He's headed to the right hand of the Father. So what's Jesus praying for you? He's praying that you'll finish well. He prays that you'll be with him. He wants you to run the race well and finish well. Don't you want to finish well this morning? Listen, I don't know how much time I've got left. Maybe short, maybe long. But I know this. I want to run the race that God has set before me. I want to run it well, and I want to finish strong for His glory and for His name's sake. And you know why that desire is in me, and you know why that desire is in you? Because Jesus prayed that would be true, that would be evident in your life. And so, Jesus praying for Himself, pray for others that are close by Him, near Him. He was investing and pouring in. And He prayed for you and I.